Thanks for joining us at Faith. We hope the message you're about to hear encourages your day and draws you closer to Jesus. If you'd like to join us for service or find out more about the church, visit faith.church. That's faith.church.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm so glad you were able to make it out on our Good Friday service as we take a moment and look and gaze at the work of Christ. Most Christians and most people, we want to rush to the Resurrection Sunday because that's where all the great stuff, that's where the butt kicking happened of Satan, and that's what we want, right? Amen. But there was a process. There was a process. And we will be celebrating just a tremendous time on Sunday, resurrection of Christ. But it's also very important that we walk with the journey to Jesus, to the grave, and then stand really in awe on Sunday and just celebrate what he has done for us. But as you even think of the name of Good Friday, and you understand, and in just a moment as I read this passage, you ask the question, what's so good about Good Friday? Because as you gaze, as you look into the actions of Christ and the sufferings of him, it moves you. It moves you because there's a reality of, as you read, as you imagine the gasps of air, as you imagine the spats of blood, as you imagine the degrading of his humanity by others, you know it's for you. And like Isaiah says, Isaiah 53, at many times, when it comes to this season, many times as I read these passages, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be like one that men would want to hide their faces from. I don't want to look at that. I like the redeemed me, but I don't want to look at what it takes or what it took. But that's what Good Friday is about. It's about looking. Certainly the disciples didn't call that Friday good. They were freaking out. No followers of Jesus said, man, what a great day this is as Christ hung on the cross. Or as they saw him, I know at any moment they were thinking, come on, Jesus, do it. Call down angels, make it happen. And then as he got to the cross, no, Jesus. Okay, now, because everybody's watching. And they were waiting for the moment. And on their Friday, the good never came. But there was a purpose in all of this. And I want to begin by taking a look at John chapter 19. We're reading in the NLT. I just really love their narration of this. It says, carrying the cross by himself, speaking of Jesus, he went to the place called the place of the skull. In Hebrew, it's Golgotha. There they nailed him to the cross. Two others were crucified with him, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign on the cross that read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest of the Jewish order then objected and said to Pilate, change it from King of the Jews to he said, I am the King of the Jews. Just a side note, when I read that, I think what Jesus said about himself has much more authority than what Pilate said about him. He said, and if the Jewish leader, knowing who he was, would have been saying that Jesus is saying, I am who I am. But the passage continues. Pilate replied, no, what I've written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, rather than tear it, let's throw dice for it. This fulfilled the scripture that says, they divided my garments among them and threw dice for my clothing. So that is what they did. Standing near the cross where Jesus' mother was and his mother's sister Mary and Mary Magdalene, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, which is John, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to this disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked it in a sponge and put it on a hyssop branch and held it up to his lips as he was hanging on the cross. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Good Friday is about asking the question, what did Jesus mean by that? What is it that he finished? What is it that the resurrection secured? What is it that Jesus did? And that we would become familiar with it. I mean, these words of Christ, it is finished, they're the greatest words that have ever been spoken, ever, on this earth for humanity. And when he said it is finished, he was speaking about humanity as a whole. But what he was doing, he was also speaking about what he had accomplished and done so that you could find peace and hope and life in his sacrifice. That which took to bring salvation to you, he said, it's done. I finished it. And one of the things was from the beginning of the fall of man, once Adam and Eve sinned, there was placed on humanity a curse because of sin. All throughout the scriptures, it talks about the curse of sin. In other words, a curse is something you can't shake on your own because you're cursed. It's in your DNA. It's a part of who you are. You're cursed. And this we need to understand that at the cross, what happened to this curse? And from the beginning, this is so beautiful to me, from the beginning of the Garden of Eden to when Jesus rose from the dead and when he declared it is finished, all of humanity had been under a curse. All. And sin was this sickness that entered the soul of mankind and darkened their hearts, darkened their minds, darkened their relationships, darkened their emotions. No one on the face of the planet, whether they were a Gentile or a Jew, could experience what life meant with no shame. And when Jesus shouted, "It's finished," on the cross, he was declaring that humanity, the curse over humanity, had been broken. I want you to listen to what Deuteronomy 21 speaks about when a person commits a crime or when they violate the laws of God, which all people had violated. It says, if a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on that tree, but you shall bury him the next day, for a hanged man, speaking on that tree, is cursed by God. And here you have the Son of God bearing the curse of sin. Curse was our condition. When Jesus endured the cross, he allowed himself to be nailed. Listen, no one crucified Jesus. Every person was an actor in the plan and purpose of God for the redemption of you and me. Jesus said, "No man takes it, I lay it down willingly." So when Jesus went to the cross, when he was nailed for our sin, for the price of our sin, for the curse of the law that we were guilty of, all of us falling short of and obeying, to violate or break one law, according to the scripture, was to be guilty of breaking all of them. So why did God create the Ten Commandments? Was it to keep us from lying, or had we already lied? Well, we had already lied, you're right. So he gave us a guideline, but everyone was guilty of breaking the law. So everyone was under the curse. But what happened on the cross, what was finished for you and I, is that we aren't, by the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ, what was finished was the curse of sin that sat on your life, that sat over humanity. The curse was broken so that we could live outside of what our flesh tells us to do. We can live in the freedom of what Christ purchased for us. This is why Galatians 3 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who was hanged on a tree. And this is a reference to that Deuteronomy passage we just read. So before Christ, before you and I accepted what Christ purchased for us and finished for us, you and I would have stood before God deserving death, deserving wrath for our sin. We would have deserved eternal judgment. But God sent his Son to step into our place to represent you and I for all of humanity. And instead of us on the cross of punishment, because even if we were punished for our sins, that would be our end, our punishment. There would be no after punishment. No, you're punished. You'd be condemned. Over. But instead of us, it was Christ. That Jesus endured our punishment. He took our place on the cross and took God's wrath on himself. This is so important for us to understand. In order for us to understand the beauty of Sunday morning, you have to understand what we deserved before we received what happened Sunday morning. We were to look, we're to go, where would I be? So Jesus says, it's finished. So if you are in Christ today, let me just give you some good news. No curse on earth or in hell has any place on your life because Jesus took the curse for you. So you can say, I'm cursed because of my grandpappy. No, you're blessed because of the blood of Jesus. You can say, no, I'm cursed because a sin I committed, you know, 5 years ago and laid and repented before the Lord. No, you're not, because that sin's not your identity. You're blessed because Jesus took the curse of that sin already. It's paid for. You're free. Now walk and act like you are. You are not cursed. You are not cursed. Because Jesus took the curse for you. You need to understand that. You need to embrace that. It's finished. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. He doesn't forget your sins. God doesn't forget anything, but he chooses to remember them no more. He blots them out. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. When I was in Ghana, Africa, there was a moment we were walking through some village, and this victim of the enemy was standing in front of her house, and she was cursing us, placing curses on us. Now, I had one or two options, and I was young, but I was with some men of God. One or two options to be like, oh gosh, I gotta get these curses off of me. Or I could go, nice try, lady, because I am in Christ and no curse has its place in my life as I remain in Christ. Now, that's not in my notes, but I felt like some of you really need to hear this today. You have been living out a self-fulfilled prophecy in your life because you've just embraced the reality that you're cursed. Let me just tell you something. That is a lie from the pit of hell. In Christ, no curse on your life. None. None. So I don't care what someone declared over you, told you, or said, well, this happens. Well, this is a curse of sin. It always comes up in the family and it always happens here. That is baloney according to what happened on Good Friday. Jesus took and bore the sin of the world and every curse that would ever be impacted on your life because of sin. In him, you're righteous. And this sin, yes, it had cursed us, but now in Christ it's finished. We're delivered from it. Listen, also, it wasn't just about setting us free. It was about God bringing us back to himself, but because from the beginning, it was all about you knowing him. Because what sin, yes, it cursed us, but also sin had separated us. He had separated us from God. So God, this was God's solution to bring us back to himself. As we know, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. They had to leave his presence. So when Jesus shouted, "It's finished," on the cross, I don't know if you've ever leaned into this for a bit, but something happened in the temple in Jerusalem. And now this was the place they would interact with God and they would make sacrifices, yearly sacrifices, sin sacrifices. And there was a huge curtain that separated what represented the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God and mankind. And this says, when Jesus shouted, "It is finished," in Matthew 27:51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was God trying to say to us by this happening? You see, leading up to this place, and I've shared this before in a teaching, but this is so important for us. Leading up to this place, everything about Judaism, sacrifice, go to the temple, meet with God, was about you can't reach God's presence. For 1,500 years leading up to this moment right now, God had in place barricades between himself and man because of sin. The whole religious system communicated limited access to God because of the relationship with God that was lost at the tree, at the garden. So there were all these different levels. If you weren't Jewish, you wanted to worship God, too bad. You got to stay out into what's called the court of the Gentiles. Then 3 feet above that, it was called the sacred enclosure, which no unclean Gentile could, no Gentile could even touch it with their foot. And if they did, they were at risk of death. Then 3 feet above that was the court of the women, that the Jewish women could come and they could worship there and stay there, but no further. Then 10 foot above the court of the women was called the court of Israel. Every male Israelite could come and worship God from that place. And 3 feet above that was the place where the priest could be, the court of the priest. And 8 foot above that was called the house of God, divided into two parts. One was the holy place, one was the holy of holies. And then only one high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once a year behind the veil, behind the curtain that separated. Everything said, don't come any further. Because of sin, you can't. The whole arrangement was you can't come here. You can't be in God's presence. You need to stay back. Ladies, sorry, you can only go this far. You Jewish men, you can come here, but you can't go there. Priests, you can come here, but you can't go any closer. And only selected special priests could go in. And there's something about Christianity. So often we glorify the days of the temple and the Shekinah glory. But friends, when Jesus says it is finished, the curtain that separated man from God, God himself ripped in half. And I would propose, when we hear this, we go, oh, this is God saying, now we can come in. I think it's God saying, I'm coming out. And I'm coming to you. Because God in the flesh said it was finished. And God, now the Spirit can come and reach people and convict the hearts of people that to know him, convict them of their sins and convict them of godliness and righteousness. And the Spirit of God came out into the world and began to do the work of God on the world because that separation is finished. Because it's not about us going in anyway. It's about God came to us. God's the one that convicted us. God's the one that revealed to us we were a sinner. God's the one that showed us, man, I thought I had it together, but I don't. And then God's the one, as he's revealing the problem, he reveals the solution. And my son came so that you could have life. If you'll receive it, then we receive it. If you think about your salvation, it has nothing to do with you except for God's love for you. That's it. And God's Spirit came out and began to work. And he's still working today. He's still working. This is why Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we would obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But there is this last thing, and there are many things, but just for tonight, before we take communion, there's a universal emotional mark on every person here. And it's a mark of shame that comes from sin. It's a universal feeling, the result of sin, sense of shame. The world tells us don't feel bad for what you do, for how we live, and then as humans, without Christ, we try to find every way to alleviate our guilt and our shame. We'll change the narrative, we'll change dictionary words, we'll change whatever it takes Friends, when you see that, when you begin, oh, well, it's not that bad, and oh, that's not this, and oh, let's just change the words or the narrative, or let's just, you know, it's just my needs, and I have some needs. And once you do that, what you're trying to find a way to offload the shame and the guilt in a carnal, fleshly way, but we never will. Up to this point, no one had ever been free from guilt and shame. When Jesus said it's finished, he made available to you to be totally free of any shame that's attached to anything that you're embarrassed of, or a failure, or a weakness in your life. And he said, no more shame for you who've embraced my forgiveness. You're free of it. What a beautiful thing. If I was to ask us tonight, how many in here, no, don't do this, but how many in here are ashamed of something you've done? There would be 100% participation. But Jesus said, it's finished. You can be set free from shame. This is what Good Friday is about. That we can come to this place, we can gaze at the cross. And we can embrace what Jesus has given us. Freedom. We're not cursed. That's a lie. God is coming to you. He wants to know you more. And you're not to be ashamed anymore. You're to be free. What if we were to really believe this? What if we really embrace this reality in our life? Many of us would be living a different life. We'd have a sense of joy and peace. But what I do know is this. Good Friday, as we gaze and look at the suffering of Christ, that shout from Jesus, "It is finished," was not a shout of a victim. It was the shout of a conquering, victorious warrior who did it for his creation so that we could know him and live a life free. Amen? What a Savior we have. What a God that we have. May we embrace that today. May we embrace that reality. That you can be as close to God as you want to. And you can be as free from shame as you will look to his work and not your works of the past or sin or failures. That you can be free from the curse, and that we would gaze deeply into the eyes of Christ, because he did it for you. He did it for you. I'll close with this. There is no other sacrifice that needs to be made for our total and absolute freedom. You don't have to do one thing in order to somehow earn. Jesus doesn't have to do one more thing. Salvation has been purchased. It's done. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father because the work is done. What we do is we just put our faith in that work and we repent and align our lives and we say, Lord, will you set me free? Now, there are things, and for me, that along the journey of walking with Christ, those things that I once was free from or ashamed of, they creep back in. But you got to remind those things about what Jesus said. Hang on. It's finished. It's finished. It's over. You have been sin. Get out of my life. I don't belong to you. I'm not a slave to sin. I'm a slave to Christ. Shame, leave. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And even when you start to feel God's distant from me, no, that is a lie. He's closer than a brother. And he's there for you. And he's an ever-present help for you. If we can, let's stand. We're going to take communion. If you don't have your cups, you can go ahead and make your way over to the tables. We have some there in the back, some up front here. I'm just going to ask you for a moment as you get your cups and bread. Once you have the cracker in your hand and the cup in your hand, if you could just close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to picture the place in which Jesus declared these words, Golgotha, on a cross. And he declared them for you. So if today you feel that God is far off, I want you in your imagination, I want you to see Jesus say, the separation is finished. It is finished. There are things in your life that you just can't get over, shame. And you don't walk probably as tall as probably you would if that shame was from your life. And you process everything from that place of shame, your relationships, your church friends. Even how you dress, even how you look at yourself in the mirror. If you're feeling shame for any sin that you have put under the blood of Christ, I want you to look at the mouth of Christ as he declares, shame, it is finished. Maybe you find yourself today in a pattern of sin. You're returning to things that you know is not God's will and purpose for your life. And you've convinced yourself you can't be free from that sin. I want you to look at the face of Christ as he says, it is finished. You can be free. Now, Lord, we come to your table this Good Friday. And we come to what these two elements represent as a holy sacrament. This bread represents your body that was broken for us, that was beaten for us. That you, God, in your love sent your Son. And you, Jesus, have bore our griefs. You have carried our sorrows. And yes, we have esteemed you as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But it was for our transgressions. Lord, we thank you. You have been bruised. You were bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon you. And by your stripes, we are healed today. By your stripes, we are healed today. Mind, soul, body, by your stripes, we are healed. And so, church, let's take of the bread and taste of the goodness of God. Lord, we hold this cup as a church family today, Lord, at your supper table. And Lord, what this cup represents is the blood that was poured out for us, the sacrifice for us. And yes, Lord, we all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned our own way. Lord, this blood reminds us that the Lord, you have laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. And so we thank you today that what this blood represents is a freedom, that we are forgiven from all past, present, and future sin as we remain abiding with you, Christ. So Lord, we drink in celebration today. Let's do that together. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your provision for us. And Lord, over these next few moments as we worship you, Lord, refresh in us with your love and appreciation. Lord, may we have hearts of gratitude. And Lord, we thank you for your blood.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to watch a service live online, you can join us every Sunday at 10 a.m. at live.faith.church. For everything else, visit faith.church. That's faith.church.